Let's look just for a bit in Genesis in chapter 15. I only have a couple of thoughts I want to share about that. Satan's always working to try and get our focus off of the Lord, tell us about how busy we are and how we have no time for Christ. Or we can serve Christ just as soon as we get a few things done. And it doesn't bring life, because the end of those things that we get done brings more things that need to be done, and pretty soon we miss a day of fellowship with the Lord. And that's why it's good to be disciplined in our meeting with the Lord and our spending our time with Him. And looking in Genesis 15, it says, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceeding great reward. When we go through trials and we go through difficult situations, Jason shared about this, about finding refuge in the Lord. And God tells Abram, I am your shield and your exceedingly great reward. But Abram said, Lord, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? But God was speaking of things greater and mightier than just one child for Abram, when he spoke of being his shield and his exceeding great reward. But Abram didn't really have understanding of what I think God was trying to say to him, and I don't really have the full understanding of it. But so often we read a verse and we apply it to a lack that we have in the natural. You say, our wife can't get pregnant, you know, you're my exceeding great reward, well, how come a wife can't get pregnant? Or, you're my exceeding great reward, well, how come my daughter ran away from home? Like, what are you going to give me? You know, what's the reward? What's the benefit? And we're always looking in the natural. Oh, you know, how come my furnace broke down if you're my exceeding great reward? Or how come my health is failing me if you're my exceeding great reward? What are you going to give me? And Abram's no different than us in this sense, that he was looking for something from God. Now, God is very pleased to give us certain things. And God was willing to make covenant with Abram, and Abram didn't really understand the depths of it. And we know that after this covenant that was made, he goes on to listen to the voice of his wife and all that, and it seems as though he ends up with a child by the name of Ishmael. And God's making covenant with here, and God is not making mistakes. It says Abram was a father of faith. But Abram had to learn some things, and he had to do some things in the flesh, because he was still thinking carnally minded. Well, what are you going to do for me, God? And God would say to each one of us that He is your shield, and that He longs to be your exceedingly great reward. And when we're carnally minded, we say, yeah, but what about this? Yeah, but what about this? Making our petitions in the natural to the Lord. Then Abram said in verse 3, look, indeed, I have no offspring. I found myself in the last month again saying, yeah, I know you're my shield and my exceeding great reward, but look, I have no offspring. My daughter ran away from home in August, and she's living with some guy. So what are you going to do for me? What kind of shield or great reward are you going to give me? And this is not the way that the Lord wants us to approach these things. But this is the way of our natural mind. It's looking at natural things and natural problems, wanting to fix them. But God has something greater in mind. He has something four generations from now in mind. Even Ishmael. He used Ishmael. He became a mighty nation. He had a plan for him, but not in the house of Abraham. And so it happened that Abram, he says, I have no offspring. Verse 4, it says, then behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this one, meaning Eliezer, a servant born in his house, shall not be your heir, but one will come from your own body. He shall be your heir. So God is also interested in our natural issues and our natural problems. So when he says to Abram, I am your shield and your exceeding great reward, he's not talking about giving him a son, but rather he's good to us, and it's his kindness toward us that leads us to repentance when we get light on ourselves and we see how patient he's been with us. You know, we thought it was something was the Lord and we'd run headlong into it. And then we see how the Lord's been merciful to us and allowed us to go and do all kinds of things that later on we say, man, that was in the flesh. You know, and when we get light on grieving the Spirit, then we should make less and less of these mistakes. But we're in a place where many times we become horrified because of our circumstances. And Abram's no different. He becomes horrified when the sun is going down. We'll come to that here. And it says, he says this, there will be one that comes from your own body, that one shall be your heir. And then he brought him outside, and God had Abram look up, and he says, look up now toward heaven and count the stars if you're able to number them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. And God had a plan, and the plan was to bring a nation from Abram's loins. But Abram had a problem in that he had not even one son. And so we can see Abram's faith, it was there. It was small, it was weak, but it was there. And it was accounted to him for righteousness. But God had something much bigger in mind. Can you imagine? You say, well, Lord, what can you do for me? Why, he's miscarrying or barren, have no child. And God calls you outside and he says, look to the heavens and see if you can count the stars. That's how many descendants you will have. I mean, that is an exceedingly great reward. You would have to have God as your shield, because a buffeting in your mind would be unbelievable. And you'd think, well, how is this possible? And the powers of darkness would come and sit on your head and tell you, well, that's never going to happen because your wife can't even have a child. How's that ever going to happen? As many as the stars, did you really hear God? Was that really God or another one of your ideas? Did you just think that? How did you hear? I think of the ways how God spoke to Jesus. I believe he spoke to Jesus in the same way that he speaks to us. I believe he was tempted in the same way that we are tempted. And it comes through thoughts. You never see the man with the horn standing there telling you to do this or go do that. We would really be on guard. Well, it comes through some thoughts. And you think, hey, that's a pretty great idea. I think that feels good to do that. It sounds good to do that. And then there's another voice. And that's the voice of the Spirit, perhaps, or the voice of our conscience speaking to us by the Spirit, saying, this is not the way, don't walk in it. And you know, then we kind of discern ourselves which way we're going to go. But after he tells Abram these things, so shall your descendants be. And he looks at it and he just grabs hold of that shield, so to speak, and he says he believed in the Lord and it was counted him for righteousness. So he had his natural grievances and he didn't see anything happening yet. But God told him it would be, and he just believed God. Okay, if you say so, I'll have that many descendants. I like that. I agree with it. And it was accounted to him for righteousness. But we know in chapter 16 how he heard his voice of this wife speak to him, and he went astray on that, trying to make that happen, because he knew he heard God here, so maybe this was the way to walk in it. And how many times we try and open doors and fulfill something that we really believe God spoke to us in a certain time in our life to accomplish that of ourselves. But that wasn't God's way for Abram. And many times it's not God's way for us. And so it says here that he says, I am the Lord who brought you out of the Ur of Chaldees to give you this land to inherit it. And he said, Lord God, how shall I know that I will inherit it? So he's talking not only about the descendants, which are as high as the heavens, that many, as the stars in the sky, but also all the land. Like God brought him out of his father's household and all that, with Lot followed him out, and then he promised him all this land as an inheritance, a country, a dwelling place for him and his descendants. And he said, how shall I know that I will inherit it? And God said to him something. He said, he said to him, bring me a three-year-old heifer. Bring me a three-year-old female goat, a three-year-old ram, a turtle dove, a young pigeon. And then he brought them to God, to him. He cut them in two. And it says he cut them in two down the middle. And he placed each piece opposite the other, but he did not cut the birds in two. And so God called him to make a sacrifice, to make, because God was going to make a covenant there with Abram. And that's how Abram was going to know that God was going to fulfill his promises to him, through a covenant, because it's impossible for God to lie. And so here they had an old covenant, which came later on. There was a covenant that came through Moses. The law came through Moses. They call that the old covenant. But grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. And that was a new covenant. So the scepter, which was under the Levitical priesthood, now lies in Judah through Jesus Christ, because he's of the tribe of Judah. So the scepter is in Judah, and the high priest, which is an everlasting priest, is Jesus Christ. He's an eternal high priest for us. There was a changing of the priesthood, and there had to be a death, and there was a changing of the will. In other words, a new testament. But before there was a testament, before there was a Levitical priesthood, here was Abram, a father of faith. And a covenant was made. And that's how God affirmed and confirmed and reaffirmed with Abram. Because it's impossible for God to lie. And so when we have his word, we know that God is able to do exceedingly and abundantly more than we ask or think, because he cannot lie. If we live according to him and we walk in his precepts, that even though the things going around about us that we don't understand, our descendants also shall be as the sand of the seashore and as the stars in the heavens, in a spiritual sense, that he will bring about godliness to our children's children. The righteousness flows to children's children, to those who keep his covenant and do his will. And that is through Jesus Christ. We have those promises that our children's children it'll flow to them. And so we have to hold on to those things. So God here makes a covenant with Abram. And it says that, verse 11, and I kind of had a dream about this last night specifically. And it says this. And when the vultures came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. So here he brought a sacrifice, and he's waiting on God. He did what God said, and now he's waiting on God. Because God has to come and perform this covenant. Abram just had to bring the sacrifice. And while he's waiting on God, the birds of the air come and are trying to get down on them carcasses and drag them away. And I thought, how many times that happens to us, where the birds of the air come and try and rob what God has said. Well, where is God? Why is he not coming to make covenant? Why is nothing happening? Here I am, I've done what I feel that God has told me to do. I've laid down my sacrifice here before God, and now it's getting later in the day, and the sun is up now, and these vultures, they're everywhere. And the whole day is consumed with chasing birds off of the carcass, waiting on God. Where are you, God? And I guess that's the main point, and that was the point in my dream,
that God calls us in Romans 12 to offer our bodies now under the new covenant, a new and living way, as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to Him, which is our reasonable act of worship. So this is what we are doing now, not just one day as God gave for Abram to make covenant, but when we offered our lives to Him, we made covenant with Him. But it's a continual picking up our cross daily and following after Him in offering ourselves a living sacrifice. But it seems many a time while we're waiting on God that the birds of the air come and find themselves nesting in our hair, so to speak, and buffeting our minds and bringing doubt and bringing discouragement, trying to corrupt the sacrifice, trying to make it unclean, because the birds of the air would make that thing unclean. And so Abram, it was his main focus that day to keep the vultures off of that sacrifice. And it says in verse 12, and then when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram. Now you can see him there all day, waiting on God. He believed God. It was accounted for righteousness. God promised him that he'd have descendants of the stars. And God said that he would inherit this land. And God said, go and get these things, bring them here. And I'm going to confirm this to you. And he was going to do it by an oath, by a covenant, through a burnt offering. And so while Abram was waiting and he's chasing these birds and trying to keep them off this sacrifice, you can get pretty tired. And now the sun's going down and God's not showed up yet. And you're thinking, where is God? Why is he waiting till the last hour? And it says that, then behold, he says, horror and great darkness fell upon him. Horror and great darkness fell upon him. And it makes me think that the sun was going down, and now the sun is down, and great darkness is there, and horror, fear has come now. Because now, you know, these birds are out there, and where is God, and it's a dark time. And we're starting to get weary. Abram was getting weary. It says, and a deep sleep fell on him. And so it says in 13, it says, then God said to Abram, now God shows up. And he says something to him. Yes, your descendants will be as the stars. But he says this in this dark and horrifying time. He says this. Know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs. And they will serve them and they will afflict them for 400 years. And also the nation whom they serve I will judge, and afterward they shall come out with great possessions. But as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace, and you shall be buried at a good old age. But in the fourth generation, they shall return here, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. And so we think of this, in that God had made a promise in four generations that they would come back. And they would inherit this land because God was waiting for the Amorites to fulfill all the sin that they were going to fill up on so that he could righteously deal with them at the appropriate time. Because there was more wrath being built up in the Amorites in order for God to know certainly and justify the fact that he was going to destroy those Amorites for their sins that they had committed. And also that he would rightfully destroy the Egyptian nation for afflicting his people unrighteously. And so it was through darkness and horror that God said, yes, there will be a dark time coming. And my people will be afflicted. Your descendants, but God's people, will be afflicted for 400 years. Now with God, time is like nothing. Because he has all the time, not only in the world, but in the universe. But for us, 400 years, I mean, If I tell you, you know, that your the blessing flows to children's children, and 400 years from now they'll inherit a blessing, and you think, well, what is that? I want Ishmael to be saved. You know, I want Ishmael to have the inheritance. You know, why can't Ishmael live here? You know, and so we have such a narrow-minded, and we're so focused on right now and wanting things perfect. And I'm speaking to myself. That we're just dealing with what we're dealing with right now. I can't even think of 30 days from now or 30 years from now, let alone 400 years from now. But yet God shows Abram all these things. And he says, yet I will perform all that I have spoken, and it shall come to pass that they shall come back here. And so, no, Abram, you won't inherit this land, but your descendants I will give this land to in 400 and some years from now. It's always dark before the dawn. And when I say dawn, now we see God shows up, and we see how he shows up. And so he says in 17, it came to pass when the sun was going down and it was dark. Okay, so he'd been there all day chasing birds off the sacrifice. He became so tired and weary that he had no strength of himself left. But he was as Adam, so to speak, where Adam was put to sleep and God brought forth Eve from Adam. In that same way, it seems as though Abram was put to sleep and God did something for him. It wasn't Abram did his part and God did his part. Abram went to sleep and he brought forth a covenant for him, because it was a horrifying dark time for Abram. And he was doing all that he could to keep the faith. To keep the faith. And it was because he believed God, it was accounted him for righteousness, and his faith was proved by what he did here when he chased birds. All day he chased birds. Now we know that his faith was proved when he what? Offered his son Isaac on the altar. But we're not even talking about Isaac yet. There's Ishmael still going to show up. But God proved his faith many a time by what we do in holding fast to what God has said. And so we have to come back to that, to believe God, because it is impossible for him to lie. And we need to remind ourselves that when we get in such dark times where the sun is going down and the birds are coming down on the sacrifice to try and rob from us, to try to kill, to try to steal, to try to destroy. And that's what they do. They come and buffet our minds. It's through the powers of darkness. I'm speaking through how the enemy comes to buffet our minds and to bring doubt and discouragement and despair, and to say, you know what, God's not coming. You know, you didn't hear. You just thought it up. You know, he never said. You know, and that's when despair starts to come, and that's when all that buffeting really can get to a man or a woman. I've been there, I know. But we have to hold fast to the faith. He who endures to the end shall be saved. This is why we need to hold fast to our faith. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and in his word. Because the two are inseparable. Because when God spoke, right? It says in the beginning, there was God. And there was the word. The word was with God, and the word was God, and all things were created through him. And so when God speaks, that word is spoken through Jesus. And we have his word now written on our hearts. Not just on letters of ink and written down in scrolls, so that we search these things thinking that we can find life. But rather than coming to him to have the life, you know, we talk about Christ our life. When Christ our life appears, that was what we shared on Sunday. We need Christ to appear. And so we see that God here, he manifested to Abram. And he came when the sun was going down and the deep darkness was on Abram, and the darkness was over the earth. And something happened. It says, behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a burning torch. A smoking oven and a burning torch. And I just thought naturally about that, of course, to start. And I thought, well, of course, a smoking oven to receive a sacrifice. You know, like an altar, sort of speak. They put the sacrifice on the altar and then they put the fire to it. An oven to receive the sacrifice and the fire. So God provided both. And it says here, that in appearing of the smoking oven and the burning torch, that it passed between those pieces. Now normally when a covenant is made, I've heard these things, that one person will walk through the pieces and they'll say certain oaths and certain blessings and certain curses. And then the other person will walk through when they're making covenant and will do the same thing. And basically, you will take that person's name, part of that person's name, and that person will take part of your name, and you will give them some of your weapons, and they'll give you some of theirs, and you know, and so on. And so you make a like an oath, and you make a covenant between two people. And so what we see happening here is that Abram is fast asleep, and God is doing this on behalf of Abram and himself. It wasn't a normal type of covenant where he had to do his part and God had to do his part. No, it says he believed God and it was accounted him for righteousness. And his part was in holding fast to the faith. And he endured to the end, in that when he finally had come to that place where he could endure no longer, then God showed up and did the whole covenant. And he walked between all the pieces. Or this torch, this flaming torch, walked through the pieces and made the covenant for him. And so it says, on the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your descendants I have given this land. And he gave him the borders from the river of Egypt to the great river Euphrates. And he goes on to describe these things. And so we see how God was faithful. But he doesn't always show up in our timing. He promised them all these things. And yet, he had no son for some, maybe another 13-something years. And when God made a promise that Isaac would be the heir from his own body. But we become so discouraged. 13 years. 13 more years. God wants to teach us something. Tim spoke of love. And when we love the world, the love of the Father is not in us. When we love the things of the world, the love of the Father is not in us. When we love honor from men, when we love all kinds of things of the world, glory from men, esteem from men, it can manifest. I was having a Bible study with a fellow when we were away there not too long ago, and he said, do you think that preaching, that you do it because you like the power that you have over the people, or the authority that you possess, or the honor that you get? Could you do it from selfish ambition? And this is a fellow who doesn't really know these verses. I says, of course you can. Some preach Christ out of sincerity, and others, they preach Christ. They have the true message, but they preach it out of selfish ambition. And sometimes we don't even know. And so God reveals it to us bit by bit. Hey, you were doing that for honor there. You did that for selfish ambition. You were looking to get something from that sister or that brother. And you manipulated in a small way. You know, you did. And so we have to take continually these things to the Lord and say, Lord, do I have love, or is my serving for my own gain? Maybe because of the honor, or perhaps because of some financial gain I might get from a brother or sister. You know, when I was in the world, we would do business. We would really network, get a lot of connections. You could do great business in the churches too. Because you find good, sort of reasonably honest people, and you know, they seem very gullible, some of them. And you can kind of really network and kind of build your business there. You know, and a lot of times you go for lunches and you do certain things and you say certain things and you act a certain way because you have motives. You want a sale. You need a sale, or you want to get a better price for a product, or however it works. You're working your angles. And then we come to Christ and we still have that stuff there. So we manipulate people a little bit to gain advantage, to try to get something better for ourselves, to make life easier for ourselves. It's in our flesh. And God wants to deal with that, to show us our lack of love and our love for the world. Yes, when you're married, you have responsibilities, and when you have children, we have responsibilities. But you know what? Whether we're single or whether we're married, we're to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all these things, He adds them to us. That's His word. But many times we go and we say, yes, I'm seeking the kingdom, and now I'm looking for the adding. And so where is it coming from? And we're looking. And we can get, we think we have the horse, and then the cart is following, and we're looking because we've done all this part, right? And we're waiting for the covenant promise. When really God sees us as having the cart before the horse. And many times, even I've been guilty. I think, okay, Lord, I will serve you if I get this from you. And so what we find ourselves doing is we're working for wages. What do you mean by working for wages? And I'll tell you what you mean by it, because the Lord showed me I've been doing it, because when I didn't get what I thought I had coming, then I got angry with the Lord. Yes, I did. Because I said, hey, you know, if I will serve the Lord, then I will get this from the Lord because of the promises. And so I'm going to work for the Lord because of what the Lord's going to give me. And then sometimes the Lord has to put us on our head a little bit and wake us up. And every once in a while, when we're waiting for that gift that we're going to get from Him, then the gift doesn't come right away. Say you're in sales, you think, man, I'm going to serve the Lord. I'm going to have my devotion. I'm going to do all these things. I'm going to have prayer. I'm going to, you know, going to go and share with people and do all these things. And then all of a sudden the sales aren't coming in. There's no money coming in. Well, finally, at a certain point, well, what do you want me to do? You want me to quit serving you and go and get a real job? And all of a sudden, hey, that's what I wanted to expose. Right there, that attitude right there. That's what I want to take a look at right now. So you're working for wages. You're not serving me because you love me. No. You're serving me for the benefit package because you know I'm good. And you know that I give good gifts to my children. You know the difference between, you know, Christmas is a time when everybody tells their kids about Santa Claus. And then they set up a tree and they have all these gifts. It's such a time of giving and it's so phony and all that. But all the kids that buy into this garbage, they're waiting for Santa because of the gifts. And it's coming on such and such a day. You know, and then there's the story of Jesus. Well, what does Jesus give? No presents, no chocolates, nothing. He just came as a baby and He died on a cross and all that. But Santa, I mean, if you really think about it, even in the churches, you got sort of Jesus here with some kind of small manger like this. You got this big tree full of presents, this high. And many times, we as Christians, we say, well, yeah, you know, it's Christmas is about Jesus, but the gifts. Now, I'm just talking about natural things, but also many people get caught up in even spiritual gifts because we're looking to what the giver gives. Every good and perfect gift comes from above, and get so excited. Little kids get so excited about gifts. But a week later, what are all those gifts? Where do you find them? You know, half of them are broken. Some of them stuffed under the bed. Johnny and Billy are fighting over them. Right? And they're beating on each other, and there's discipline's got to come because of all that. And then some of the stuff is they didn't like the gifts, and so there's a lot of grumbling about it, and then the gifts are lost, or they get put away somewhere, or who knows. It's not about the gifts. And it's not about Santa. It's about Jesus. So we have to make sure that we know whom we're serving. That's why Paul says in 2 Corinthians 11, he says that I'm afraid for you, Corinthians, and I've been working with you for a while now, that same way the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, I think in your minds they're being corrupted by the simplicity that's in Christ. And when someone comes and they bring another gospel and a different Jesus, you're bearing with it. You're putting up with it. Why? Because I think they're tickling your ears and telling you things that your flesh likes to hear. And that's how people are easily swayed and deceived and go off the track, because something is promising them something in the flesh or in the natural. And they're going for it. And their hearts are going for it. And the Lord tests us whether we love Him with all our heart because He's worthy. I think of 10 shekels in a shirt, Paris Reedhead message. Because He's worthy. Even the Lord had to reveal it to him. He went to the ministry. And he was there going to do something for God. And God wanted to do something for him. And he went there and he brought this gospel there, and those people didn't want it. And he was ready to throw the towel in on the whole deal. And God had to give him a revelation that he wasn't going there to do something for God, that God wanted to do something for him. And many times we need the same revelation. We think we're going to do something for God. You know, and God wants to do something for us. You know, you go and do something, you think you're helping, you do something nice for somebody, and then they take it like a curse, like you didn't, like meddling, like you're meddling. And so you kind of think, well, what's the point then? You know, and then the Lord shows you something. Hey, you're working like 10 shekels in a shirt. You're not serving me. You're getting your enjoyment out of the fruit of something that you were able to accomplish, that you're able to put a star on the board, that you did something, you got a convert or something. And the Lord begins to show us the motives and intents of our hearts, doesn't He? Why are we serving Christ? Is it because of what He's done for us? Because we love Him so much? Because of what He's forgiven us? Is that why you serve Him so much? Because He's forgiven you so much? Is that why you've given your life for Him? You serve Him faithfully because He's forgiven you so much? Because the Scripture says this, the one who's been forgiven much loves much. Or we like Micah, working for Micah for 10 shekels in a shirt or whatever. Are we working for wages? And the Lord really keeps working and showing us these types of things. Because when we're working for wages, we're really, where we find ourselves here is under the old covenant. Because if we do all these things, then all these things will come. But in the new covenant, we're not promised wealth and all these different things under the new covenant. We're not promised it. It's different. You know, before it was an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. And now we've got to bless our enemies. And things are different. There's different things. Same God. But we now see the love of Christ and the mercy and compassion of God. And we're no longer serving and then what we're going to get. We're serving because He's worth it. Anyways, just share those things. I don't know how I found myself getting there. But just in tying in with what I shared on Sunday and what Tim shared a bit about, is when we love the world and the things in the world, the love of the Father is not in us. And we lack love. We lack love for the brethren and we lack love for the lost. The reason why we're not weeping for the lost and why we're not weeping for the brokenhearted, why we don't have a burden to share. We don't have a burden to share is because we love the world. That's why. You say, well, it's not my gift. We all, as part of the body of Christ, should have a burden for the lost. You might not be your gift to evangelize or to preach, but we can pray, we can show kindness, we can have compassion, there's gifts of mercy, there's gifts of helps, And when we see the lost, and whatever God has given us, we would be burdened to do what we can because of what Christ has done for us. We wish none to perish because that's God's heart. And so then we begin to realize how much love of the world, how much we're concerned about me and mine, that there's no time, there's no burden for the expansion of the kingdom. God gives the increase, yes. But he says the field is white for harvest. The laborers are the problem. The laborers are few. And the laborers are busy in town buying bread because they're hungry. When there's a woman at the well who needs the gospel. And Jesus said, I have food to eat, you know not of. And they said, whoa, did someone give him something to eat? And we were getting sandwiches from Subways. Oh, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. Oh, who got the sandwiches? Did we forgot the sandwiches? Oh, Jesus is reminding us we never went to Subways. He's talking about Subways. You see how naturally minded we are? We're missing what God has for us when we're so naturally minded about where our next meal's coming from, where our next raise is going to come from, where the next dollar's going to come from. I'm the same sometimes. We fix our eyes on Jesus. And we say, Lord, we don't want the next sandwich from Subway. Yes, it's good to eat. But man shall not live by Subway alone, but by every word of God. Man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word of God. And so we need to know that the word of God has to be what we feed on. It has to be part of us. We can't live for our bellies. It says, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things and cares, deceitfulness of riches, desires for pleasures, all those other things, which wage war and the birds are buzzing. Be faithful. Chase birds. It's like my dream. Chase birds. Be faithful until God comes and shines light on it. And brings forth the promise of the new covenant. We have that promise in his blood. And we also need the Holy Ghost. We need the baptism of the Holy Ghost on us. And we need the ever-present indwelling. The ever-present outpouring of the Holy Spirit. So that we can live and walk this life that he's called us to. Of ourselves, it is impossible. But with his power, we can do exceedingly abundantly more. I want to do that. We need to do that. And call on his name for help in time of need.